Thiessen. This was a textbook that I taught in the seminary, and it is more here than what you see. More to it. 215.
This book?
Yeah. Well, no. I have you right in the right place. Okay. Stay where you are. Now, man, anthropology. Anthropology means the study of mankind. It's a doctrine of man, but it's more than that. In Genesis 1 and 26, it says, Vayomer Elohim Naaseh Adam Betzamenu Kedma Kedmutanu. We Why you do with God Hayam. Uvios Hash Shamayim. Uva Gi Mihama. Uvikal Ha Aris. Uvikal Ha Remes. Havremes al Haaretz. And he said, and kept on saying, Elohim, we shall make man for our own delight. We shall make man of our own volition, because we want to. Adam. And it says, Bitzah Menu. That means in our foot track, in our shadow casting likeness. Now, shadow would be related to as early mankind and as the Jewish people. What would be a shadow? What would be a shadow? Marilyn.
The shadow is the
spiritual likeness of God. We're going to make God, man in our spirit likeness. Spirit. Okay? And then it says, Kedmatanu. And according to our blood-flowing physical likeness, the physical likeness of the pre-incarnate Christ. And then it says, and they shall have sovereignty among the fish of the sea and over the wing flappers of the sky, uvioth, and over all domesticated uvi behemoth, all of the four-footed domesticated livestock, and in all the earth, and in all the small creepers, the haremis, the ones creeping upon the earth, they're going to have dominion over all this. So God said, I'm going to make man in my spiritual likeness, in my physical likeness, and in what else? Our sovereign likeness. And man is triune. He is spirit, soul, and body. Is he not? Okay? Now, I guarantee you 50% of Christendom will disagree with what I just said. Did you hear that? 50% of Christendom will disagree with what I just said.
That man is triune?
Yep. That's right. 50% of Christendom will disagree with what I just said. Why, Marilyn? Why? Yes. Why will 50% of Christendom disagree with what I've said?
Because they do away with Jesus.
No. Because what they believe comes from the Catholic Church. Okay? And the Catholic Church, the Western Church, teaches that Jesus, that man is dual in nature, not triune. That angels are dual in nature and not triune. Okay. Now let's go back. On page 222, we talk about the unity of man How many atoms were created? How many atoms were created?
One.
One. Thank you. One atom.
One
atom. You know, that woman's been hanging around me for 20 years. And she thought there were more two atoms. Now, there are two atoms. There's the first atom, Adam, and then the second atom of Jesus. But we're not talking about that subject. How many atoms were there? How many men and women did God create originally? One. One human race, which was Adam and Eve. Okay, there's one. Adam he created, and he took Eve from him. Okay, no. There's one Adam. Okay. So would somebody put a stopper in her mouth? One Adam. Now the Choctaws said that God created a whole mess of atoms, and they scattered them all over the earth, so they populate the whole earth. Adam and Eve's all over. Man came from a single pair. If you trace your DNA, you'll find it go back there. It's going to go back to the single pair. And Darwin said, on page 224, and the zoologists, from the point of view of their own science, now more generally favor the monogenist doctrine, which traces mankind to a single pair, than a polygenes, than a group of them, which assume different centers of origin. The present tendencies of natural science, especially since Darwin, are favorable in the monogenist view. Darwin wrote, "I am of those who believe that a present here there is no evidence whatsoever for saying that mankind sprang originally from more than one single pair. I must say that I cannot see any good ground whatsoever and any tenable evidence for believing that there is more than one species of man." All races are fruitful with one another. You can take different people and they can cohabit and they will bring forth progeny. Will they not? Blacks, Chinese, whites, Indians, whatever. They can commingle. We see this all over. Now, there are different blood types, aren't there? But there is one human blood that's human. And not anything else, it's human blood. The normal temperature of the human body basically is the same. Is it not? The mean frequency of the pulse is the same. Not all races are equal when it comes to disease resistance. All of them can have heart attacks. All of them can have liver failure. All of them can have kidney disease. But some races are more likely for these things because where they were and what they ate for thousands of years affects that person. Okay? An American Indian must eat very high protein diet. When they made him a ward of the state and started feeding him sugar and flour, they killed him, dying at 30 years old. The Europeans, before Columbus came here, were dying at 28 to 35 years was the lifespan in Europe. They were starving to death and they had extreme diseases. You know, God said for man to what? Scatter and multiply. And when you go to and keep people concentrated in concentration camps called cities, you have a tremendous amount of bacteria and viruses. And viruses and bacteria are fallen life forms. And these fallen life forms affect humanity tremendously. You can't take blood from a monkey or a goat or something and put it in somebody. If he's bleeding to death, you put that in, it's going to kill him. You need to be of the same blood type from human, Homo sapiens, okay? Now, black people in Africa, the Africans. In different parts of the world, we have insects. In America, we had Anopheles quadrimaculatus. You know what that is? That's a mosquito. And the Anopheles quadrimaculatus in America did not have an infection in its gut, a parasite in its gut, caused a vivax infection. In Africa, this was rampant. And in Africa, the only people that survived malaria came from Africa. And the only people that survived in Africa are the ones that were immune to malaria. Now, when my great-great-great-great-great uncle, John Paul Jones, which was really actually named John Paul, he was a slave. He was a slave. He was a white slave, a Scots slave. And he and his shipping outfit, he was sold to the shipping outfit as an indentured servant slave. And they put him on slave ships and he went to Africa. And when they went to Africa and loaded that slave ship up with black slaves, most of the white sailors and the captain and the first mate, all of them died of malaria. And he had to commandeer the ship back to Scotland and in England. And they made him a captain. In America, there were more black slaves than there ever were white slaves. I mean, all white slaves, but blacks. There were more Indian slaves than there were black slaves, always. But the black slaves were very valuable because they didn't die of malaria. And once they brought the black people to America, the mosquitoes here would bite them, and they would get a parasite in their gut, this vivax parasite. And then would they get Tretian fever over and over and over and over and over. My cousin, Fred Waite, died of malaria. They had it over there in Vietnam. Our soldiers were going over there with that. Audie Murphy had malaria. He was out of battle a lot of times because he had malaria. Malaria is from the Latin mara, bad air. Malaria. It is bad air. And when they built the plantations in the south, they built them high. And then the workers' quarters were down low because they tried to get them up where the mosquitoes would lay low. And they would go in there and bite the people. Many slaves, black slaves, were worth a lot of money because they were immune to this malaria. They could have 500 Indian slaves, and they'd all die off. Once malaria was spread throughout this country, the indigenous people here were dying. This was the most blessed area in the world because they didn't have disease. People were living 100, 125 years here before Anglo-Saxon white contact. We see all of this. We see these diseases working. The most populated place in the world was the Americas in 1300, 1200, 1000, even right at when Christ was born. This is the most populated place in the world. And people were, there was a lot of food here. Europe was starving to death. Europe was starving to death when Columbus took food. Corn, tomatoes, potatoes. All of this they took back. What would Europe do without potatoes and corn? That was all developed here. All right? They were starving to death is what they were doing. All right? They took all of this back to Europe, and they were feeding people. The exchange is they gave us disease. A real even trade, you know. Disease for food. All right? But now here we have disease, and we have this malignant fallen life forms, viruses, and bacteria that were brought here. And so it's depopulating this side of the world. Now, I read this morning from Charles Mann's 1491. when Europe came to America, they had a great dilemma. How did these weird people get here? How did these weird-looking people get here? You know, looking like me, weird-looking people? When they signed, the doctor signed my mother's birth certificate down there, he put Caucasian on there. My mother was 1/16th white. We fought hard to get our record straightened up, so I got to go straighten that record up. Caucasian? She's 1/16th white? Well, they came over here and they said, what are these people? And we had all different kind of ideas. Well, one of the greatest ideas that was hatched, Usher, and we had a lot of different people, and my books are in there. I'm just doing this by memory, okay? Usher's Bible chronology, remember that? He said the American Indians were the lost tribes of the Jews that came over here. Yeah, well, the Mormon. Joseph Smith caught on to this bit, and he went right along with it and built his submarine story.
Well, Solomon's Folding, yeah.
Yeah, Solomon's Folding. How did the Jews get here? Well, many of the people here, some of the great Cotton Mather, American statesmen, believed that these Jews here, these were Jews. Of course, many Indians, some Indians are dark. My family were not dark. But many Indian families were dark. And they said that the reason why that these Jews turned dark is because they had sinned greatly. And that was the thing with the Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. Well, Usher's Bible chronology was written, and as you look in the Bible, you see this. 4004 B.C., when God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we have a problem with that because God created the heavens and the earth in eternity past. And then the earth, she became formless and void. And then we have the reconstruction of the earth, and we have the placement of man on the earth. Okay? Now, we just studied that God created man in his image, didn't we? Tell me about the Godhead, young lady. The Godhead is made up of what? The Godhead. God, Elohim. What? No, God is made up of what? Who are the three persons of the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is there any problem with that? Did God make man in his image? Did he? Okay. Now, the constitutio of man. Constitutio means that which stands together. Now, on page 225, it talked about the Chaldean Genesis and all of the Genesis all over the world. It has one creation of man. And there's one pair, and there's always a universal flood, and there's always three sons of Noah, and Noah's known by many different names throughout, even Chinese, whatever. When I taught on the 10 inspired names of the Bible, I put out all of these different things and how long they were from Adam to Noah, and how they knew each other, and how old they were when they died, and all of this. I won't go back into that. But when Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, God had to call him out of there because he was infiltrated with all this paganism when it comes to ideas. When Israel was taken, or Judah was taken into the Babylonian captivity, they come back believing that God was created the world in a chaos, didn't they? That's not what the Bible says. He did not create it in chaos. Well, we see all this, but one thing about all these different creation views and everything, it means from the evidence of just hearsay, that all the hearsay said that God created man in his image. Okay? Now, man's psychological constitution. God created man in his likeness. Now, everybody agrees that man is both material and immaterial. Okay? Material and immaterial. What is the material part of man, Brother Roger? The material part of man.
The body.
The body. What is there in man that is immaterial? spirit, and soul. Now let us go. We went to Genesis 1:26. Now let's go to a couple of other verses. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and they will make light of this, but I want you to see it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, going back to Thessalonians. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse number 18 or 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say here? What does it say? There's three entities in man. Now, I can go to gobs and gobs of Scripture. Those are just some that make it plain that there's body and soul and spirit. Brother Roger, what is the word for spirit in Hebrew?
Ruach.
He gave it away. Ruach. What is a word for soul in spirit in Hebrew?
Nefesh.
Nefesh. Thank you, brother. What is the word for flesh in Hebrew? Basar. What is the word for spirit in Greek? Pneuma. What is the word for soul in Greek? We get an English word from it. Psyche. What is the word for flesh or body? Soma for body and sarx for flesh. Now, in these two languages that the Bible is inspired to be written in, why do we have soul, spirit, and body delineated and just plainly put out? Is there a soul? Is there a spirit? And is there a body? Now, let me read you a few things here. All are agreed that man hath both material and immaterial nature. His material nature is his body. His immaterial nature is his soul and spirit. The question arises, is man twofold or threefold? Are soul and spirit one and the same? I had a problem in church. At Valley Baptist Church with this. One of my students came to my class, and I would teach about the triuneness of man, and I would teach about when man is born again, the Spirit of God takes the place of the old spirit, that is the spirit of rebellion, that Adam, that you get from your father. That's the infection that comes through the blood, and that spirit that gives you life comes from the father, not the mother. And that spirit, when you're born again, is taken out, run away, X'd out, and Spirit God is in you.
Born again.
And Spirit God born, you're born first from your human father, and you're born again from your Father in the heaven. Okay? Plain as that. He said, I don't believe man is triune. I believe it's dual. And that doesn't make sense at all with a dichotomy of man. This is it. Where did this idea come from, that man is twofold instead of triune?
Catholic Church.
Let's look up here. See this chart? There's a Greek and a Roman Catholic Church. And the division was in 869. That's what we call the iconoclastic controversy. Okay? Now, there was more than idols in difference. Those who believe that soul and spirit are one and the same and are not have any difference to them are called dichotomists. Those who hold that there are not the same are called trichotomists. The Western Church is what, Marilyn?
Catholic
Church. Roman Catholic Church. Generally held to dichotomy and is best represented by Saint Anselm. And you'll hear some of these deep super Lapsarian preachers start quoting all of these fathers. Anselm and Thomas Aquinas and etc. Okay? While the Eastern Church generally held to trichotomy, why did the Eastern Church hold more closely to the Bible than the Western Church? Brother Roger.
Because they studied in Greek.
They studied the Bible in Greek. In Greek, kind of, you don't have much leeway, do you? Greek's pretty straight. So the Eastern Church, which is the Greek Orthodox, held to the trichotomy. And is best represented by John of Damascus. Luther has been quoted on both sides of the controversy. Martin Luther. Trichotomy is as the three parts of the tabernacle. Thomasian clearly shows him as dichotomous. Now, the tabernacle. There's the outer court. All of this here. And there's a holy place and the holy of holies. That's a type of Christ, not of God in all reality. Now, the Holy Spirit is represented as a candlestick in there. What best portrays that man is triune? What? What best portrays that man is triune? Where would you go in the Bible to teach the Trinity of man? Genesis 1 and 26. Real simple. To teach that there is body, soul, and spirit, you go to the book of Genesis and you see all living creatures have body, nephesh, soul, and spirit. Now, let's read on here a little bit further. You never heard of this before, did you, Brother Brett?
Nope.
You learned something new tonight?
All the time.
You told me you knew all this.
I didn't say, I said something about it.
Oh, I know that. The immaterial part of man viewed as an individual and conscious life capable of possessing and animating a physical organism is called the psyche. Viewed as a rational and moral agent, susceptible to divine influence and indwelling, and the same immaterial part is called pneuma, spirit. The pneuma, then, is man's nature looking Godward and capable of receiving and manifesting the pneuma, Hagion, the Holy Spirit, and the psyche in man's nature looking earthward and touching the world sense. The pneuma is man's higher part and related to spiritual realities or is capable of such relations. The psyche is man's higher part as related to the body and as capable of such relation. Man's being is therefore not trichotomous but dichotomous. And his immaterial part, while possessing duality of powers, has unity and substance. Did you listen to that soap opera story there? It says that the spirit and the soul are one, and there is no difference. So man is dual. How many of you listen to Hank Hanegraaff on radio? The Bible answer man.
Never.
He is dichotomous. Amillennial. Historicist when it comes to the book of Revelation. He is the Western Church. Straight down the line. Okay? Straight down the line. Now, they have all of these scriptures here trying to prove that man is dual and not triune. Now, they also say angels are dual. Are angels dual or triune?
Triune.
They have bodies. They are clothed beings. They have spirit and they have souls. Now, the trichotomous theory, this theory holds that man consists of three distinct elements, body, soul, and spirit, and the body is a material part of our constitution, constitutio. The soul is a principle of animal life, and the spirit is a principle of our rational life. Some add to this the last statement that the immortal life. This can, however, not be made an essential part of the theory. Those who take this extreme view hold that at death the body returns to the earth and the soul ceases to exist. Who are they? Seventh-day Adventists. Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay?
Now
do you understand? Okay?
Yeah.
And that the spirit alone remains and united with the body at the resurrection. This is what you call soul sleeping. Now let's go back and let's look at this just a little better. Brother Roger, are you glad I'm doing this tonight?
Yes.
All right. I know he loves systematic theology. Marilyn, you got double doses of this today. Now let's go back. Let's see the pie that I've drawn, the three-piece pie. Body, soul, and spirit.
So this is why they think your soul
when you're born into this world, you're born of the world, or you're born of man. You're born of Adam, aren't you? Mm-hmm. So the spirit in man, it comes from where?
Father.
The blood, the Father, and from Adam. We have a soul there. We have a spirit that animates the body. We have a soul that is your thinking. That is you, your soul. That's your mind. That's like the Father, okay? The Spirit is like the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person, you're born of earth, and then it says, before a man can see heaven or go to heaven, he must be born from above, ana. Above, ano. From above. You're born again, born from above. Now, when you're born again, what happens? All the way from Genesis through the last 1,000-year reign of Christ, all the way through there, there's only one way of salvation from there to there. Every time somebody repented their sins and called upon God to save their soul, Holy Spirit came into them and dwelt in them and replaced that spirit of rebellion. Now you've got problems, don't you? Yeah, you got a problem. Before, you have the spirit of rebellion, you have the mind, the soul, and you have the body that are all going the same direction. And all are in agreement. But now, when you're born from above, you've got a different spirit in you. That causes problems. And the spirit is going to wrestle with the soul, which is in your mind, that's your thinking and all of that. Now, how many of you ever had a sinful thought since you've been born again? Or sinful actions? Well, yeah, only Marilyn is the only one that hasn't, see.
It's Irish, that doesn't count, you know.
We all have this problem, don't we? Now, if you're a dichotomist, or believe in dichotomy, that dual nature, and if you believe that, like superlapsarian, that you're God created the elect and created the reprobate. And they say that you only know you're elect if you endure to the end. And that spirit that is in you completely controls the soul. Takes away that old nature. Did the Holy Spirit take away your old nature?
No.
No. We have a whole New Testament written against it, trying to say, don't be led by the lust of this world, soul, body. Now, the balance of life in a Christian, we have worldly Christians and we have godly Christians, don't we? And a worldly Christian, the Spirit of God is really wrestling with the soul of man, and the soul of man is pulling away and going towards the flesh. Okay? In a godly Christian, the Spirit of God, the soul of man is joining that and controlling the flesh. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
What if you believed in dichotomy? You're either made one way or the other. Is there ever, if you had a bad idea, a bad thing, you did something bad in your life after you've been saved, you wouldn't know whether you're saved. You don't know whether you're the elect or the damned. But when you know the trichotomy of man, the triune nature of man, now lost men don't have that. They're all going one way. But when you're born again, Brother Ray, out there in that barrio where I led him to the Lord that night, when he got through praying, I said, "You happy?" He said, "Oh, man, am I happy. I just want to shout and do all this kind of stuff." I said, "Well, the war is going to begin." And it did. That's when it began. Because we got the soul of man and the spirit of God in person and then the flesh. And how much you feed that soul with the spirit is how successful you are as a child of God. Lot, I would have never known Lot was saved, would you? If in the New Testament it said that he vexed his righteous soul, he vexed his righteous spirit. Now, we have justification in the Bible, dikaiosyne. And we have what we call a saint is a hagios. The saint in the Bible is a hagios. That's the New Testament term. Hagios means not of earth. When you're born of Adam. But when you're born from above, you're born from the Father above, and the Spirit of God goes and dwells in you, and you're His. And that's your saint, period. You're a saint. You're not of earth. It comes from ah and gay, not of earth. A saint is not of earth. You're born from above. We're all born into this world as a child of Adam, aren't we? But when we're born again, we become a child of God. We're in the family of God. The theory of trichotomy rests on the following considerations. In the first place, Genesis 2:7 does not absolutely declare that God made a twofold being. The Hebrew text is in the plural. In Greek, there is singular, there is duel and plural. In Hebrew, there is singular, duel and plural. Now, you people out there that don't study Greek and Hebrew, get with it. If you ever really want to understand where, and see the difference in these scriptures, you better get to Hebrew and Greek with a passion. Brother Roger, are you glad you studied Hebrew and Greek? It's kind of defined your thinking, didn't it? Hebrew and Greek has defined my whole theological background. Takes care of me. Doesn't let me go off in another direction. The text is plural in the Hebrew. Jehovah God formed man. And, of course, we know that He can't form man as the dust of the ground, not from dust. Man is a primary creation, not a secondary creation from something else. He created man from Him. From the same elements that the dirt came from man, God put the same elements in man that He put in the dirt. But to become dirt, because He knew He was going to sin. From as dirt you were taken, and to dirt you shall go. And He breathed, He formed this person from the same elements as a clay or the dirt of the ground. And He breathed into his nostrils. Breath means what in Hebrew? Ruach. Numa. And ruach and numa is life. Now here we have man, a person, a body, physical, and we have a soul in there. But the soul was not alive. He was there. Nefesh. Psyche. And then God breathed in him the breathings of lives, and man became a living soul. So we have triune man, don't we? God's life took possession of that formed man that had a soul in him, and that soul became a soul, an individual of life. Is that what the Hebrew says, Brother Roger? Amen. Paul seems to think of the body as the body, the soul, and the spirit are three distinct parts of his nature in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which we read. The same thing seemed to be indicated in Hebrews 4 and 12, where the word is said to pierce even unto the dividing of the soul and spirit. Only God can divide the soul and spirit. We see it. The spirit of man is from Adam. The Spirit of God is from God. That is in man. It's indicatively there forever. And God gave you a down payment of His Spirit so that He will absolutely, it is a, what we call a non-refundable down payment. Earnest down payment. If you put money down on a house and it's earnest money, you're going to lose it if you don't go ahead and buy it. If God lost His Spirit, even every saved person has the Spirit of God in them. Now, if God didn't redeem all of that back to Himself, what would happen? God would cease to exist. God fenced Himself in. God fenced Himself in to save you. It's for you to have eternal life. The existence of God is based upon your eternal life. Now, sometimes Christians are carnal and sometimes they're spiritual, aren't they? And what does that mean? It's how close that spirit and soul come together. Can you ever get off on the wrong foot and go the wrong way as a Christian? And what happens? The Spirit of God is pounding you in it. You're not going to do it and be happy with it. It's not going to happen. God's not going to let you be happy in that. Lot vexed his righteous spirit that was in him. He vexed it because of what he did. Now, the power of reason and understanding are in the soul. Life is in the spirit, and the body is the flesh, the animated part of man. Now, as long as we live in this world, we are subject to the sin of this world, aren't we? It's around. We're going to water in it. We're walking through it. How many Christians have been killed by ungodly people? False religion. Billions in the history of mankind. The unity of man's immaterial nature directly contradicts the view of the Gnostics, who held that the pneuma is part of the divine essence and so incapable of sin. They were right. That which is in you, according to John, that which is born of God cannot sin, can it? The soul can sin. The flesh can sin, but the Spirit of God cannot sin. He cannot sin. The view of the Apollinarians, who held that Christ's humanity consisted only of the body and the soul, while His divine nature supplied the spirit, the view of the Semi-Pelagians, who held that the human spirit has not come under the dominion of sin, and that the annihilist, this is one who believes in annihilation, who hold that man, by sin, lost divine element called spirit and regains it by regeneration. Therefore, that only such are regenerated to live forever. The unsaved are extinguished at death. All of these were apparently trichotomist. Did you learn something?
Yeah, I'm blown away, man. I say, back to page one.
We all do that, don't we? We kept going, to page one.
I have a much better understanding of the difference between the soul and the spirit.
Thank you.
Than I did
that
before.
Is good.
I was confused on that.
Yeah. Well, many people are. But people say, when somebody dies, where does the spirit go? It goes with the soul to heaven or Hades.
This doesn't bother me all week. I told you about it. You know what's funny? When I went to church today, they had a sermon on Thessalonians. About nothing like this, but it was like what happens when you die, you know. And they didn't get it until like he did, but he tried to explain the best he could, you know. Roger did, but I thought it was weird that they talked about it.
Well,
where he was like, yeah, that's
yeah.
Weird.
What happens to the body when you die? Yeah,
the body goes to sleep. The spirit and the soul leaves.
Sleep was another word for dead.
The body looks like it's sleep. The body looks like it goes to sleep. But the soul and the spirit are plenty alive. They either go with God or go with Hades.
One for rapture is rapare, right?
Well, that's one of them. Yeah. I was with my mother when she died the 12th of February. She was in a lot of pain, and I saw her suffering. Even though she was on morphine and things, I could see she was suffering. And I prayed that God would take her home, even though I didn't want her to go. I prayed that God would take her out of it because I knew she was made a profession of faith. I baptized her in 2006. She became a member of Valley Baptist Church, and she was very faithful, coming to church for years, as long as she could drive. When she quit breathing, she quit breathing quite a few times that day, but when she quit breathing, finally, I was holding her hand, and I had my hand on her hand, and I had my hand on her stomach right here. And I was praying for her that God would take her home so she would not suffer. There's no sense her staying there. They couldn't do anything for her. She was having a heart attack. Her heart was hurting a lot. And I just felt, and this don't mean anything, but when my stepdad died, I was there the same way. And I just felt the presence come when he died. My mother was talking on the telephone. I said, "Mama, he's gone." And she said, "What?" I said, "Dad's gone."
You mean a dead guy?
No. Dusty.
Oh.
My mother's husband for 31 years. I felt something come. And it didn't seem evil at all. And when my mother died the other day, I felt something, some presence, and I felt her going away. Only the body was there. Only the body was there. I said, "Marilyn, you want to come and kiss her bye?" I said, "She's gone." And I kissed her right at that moment on the forehead, and I said, "Mama, I love you. This is all I know of you, is this little body here, this little fragile body, 93 years old almost. But that body, the soul, and spirit were now separated. The soul and the spirit went to God. And she's there in glory, and she's a greater theologian than me, Brett. She's a greater theologian today than me. She's a greater theologian now than what you will ever be or what I will ever be. Because she sees all things in reality. She sees all of this. Body, spirit, and soul, a triune man, because we worship a triune God. A triune God. Do you have any questions? Thank you for your comments. You learned something today, Pamela? Brother Roger?
I always do.
Amen. Brother Roger would dismiss us in prayer.
Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come here and study and learn. Help us to take in the information and continue to search out your information and your word. Try to learn it and use it in my life. Not try to rebuild. But thank you for all you've done for us.
Amen. Roger came all the way here from the coast.
Yeah.
I hope it was not futile.